Okay, gang, if you have your Bibles, and you should, let's take them out and turn this evening as we're going to begin the book of Joshua. Before we begin in this, I feel obliged to say a couple of things. Those of you that were here for the State of the Church address, those of you that were here for the Christmas address, those of you that are here as we begin now the book of Joshua, maybe you're already picking up on that everything seems to be falling into, I guess, what I would call the perfect storm. The direction that I, as your pastor, feel like I need to direct the church into the coming year is something that really was cumulative, and I knew 6 months ago where we were going as God began to make this abundantly clear to me as far as the need and the direction. And it just so happens that we're, you know, perfect timing. Again, I didn't plan on beginning Joshua on the first teaching Wednesday of the new year. God apparently planned that. Pastor Tom was quick to remind me that this isn't the first time that we've gone through the book of Joshua. Probably very, very few of you were around in those days, as many years ago. But if this path through Joshua is anything like the last one, everybody needs to just hang on. As if the State of the Church address and where we're going this next year isn't enough to strike fear in you, maybe you don't get it. I get it. We fully expect 2013 to be one crazy year on the pastor level. That it's already happening. I mean, it's already resulted in casualties. There will be those who have been walking around out there in the wilderness for your 40 years, and you just don't have any intention of going through. You probably won't last a year. The spiritual warfare that we will experience in 2013 is going to be extreme. Discipleship retreat, the topic is spiritual warfare. We'll pay dearly just for taking on that topic, okay? Myself and Pastor John, a friend that pastors a church in Stillwater, will be doing that retreat together. And a school of ministry retreat, similar topics. And I'm not telling you all that to be doom and gloom, because there's going to be a flip side of that too. I believe God is going to manifest himself in ways that we have not seen in years. Great, fantastic ways. I'm going into this year expecting that. So there's what I'm saying to you, and the ministry students, you've heard me talk of this before. There's not going to be a lot of middle this year. It's just going to be like, incredible battles and spiritual warfares and a lot of breaking going on in our lives, and a lot of miraculous and God's handiwork and doing very cool things. I realize if you got a lick of sense about you, you're thinking, why would we do this? For crying out loud, why? Because the alternative to this is lethargy and just growing into this tired monument of what we used to be. I don't have any fear. This is God's church. It's always been his church. And we're going to jump into this year excited. I am, anyway. I'm anxious to see what he'll do. But this time next year, some of you won't be here. And we're losing them at a pretty good lick here. We're cleaning house. That's all right. If you don't intend to grow here, you don't intend to move on into what God has, all of that God has promised, then you've chosen the wrong church. This is not a warm a pew church. I'm going to make you feel uncomfortable. And God's going to make you feel uncomfortable. There's plenty of churches in this town where you can go and sit on a pew on Sundays and feel fine about that. This ain't it. Why do you think we take the heat that we do? And we're not going to, not as long as I'm alive, we're not going to veer from that. So some of you is like, that just sounds too uncomfortable. That sounds too scary and too much trouble. Okay, consider this a shot across the bow. We're not trying to make people uncomfortable. We're not trying to make, you know, beat up on anybody at all. We want you to be where God will grow you the most. But I need to know all that God has me here for. I need to see the end of the movie and see the credits roll. Some of you are the same way. You're the same heart. But we are an intentional Christian community. That means that we are involved with each other. We're out there. We're not a Sunday go to meet in church. I put that out there for you is because as we open our Bibles now to Joshua, it's going to begin. Many of you, you're probably already feeling it. I know some of you are going through it already. Crazy things. I mean, emotions and thoughts and battles. It's like, what in the world is going on, you know? That's what we're talking about. And we're going to deal with this, and I'm not going to just skip by this. We're going to deal with it in every way, shape, or form. Men, we'll probably move into it in the men's prayer breakfast, so we will even deal with that too. So I just felt that I needed to let you know that if you're getting beat up and these things are going on, then you are of great company. You're not alone. We're aware of that. We will pray with you. We will lock arms, and we will deal with the enemy together. If things are coming out of left field, that's probably why. Okay. But I encourage you: what is waiting on the other side of this river? That's what it's all about, gang. All right. So, be patient and let God teach you this year, okay? In our beginning now, I'd like to, we're going to start with Joshua, but in prep of that, I want you to turn first of all to Deuteronomy 31. And then Moses, he went and he spoke these words to all of Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over the Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will dispose them. Joshua himself crossed over before you, just as the Lord has said, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, and you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Let's just end that right there. Moses is coming to the end of his life. Quite a saga. Simple shepherd, drafted into the Lord's service. He too experienced great tribulation, great trials, incredible spiritual warfare. But he also got to see the Red Sea part. And the waters turned to blood and a plague of frogs. And he got to see God do a great breaking on Pharaoh. He got to see the children of Israel rescued out of Egypt. He got to see incredible things. He got to experience God to the greatest degree. I don't think any of us here today would say that Moses somehow didn't finish out his path, finish out his call. And you see, that's where we all need to be tonight, to have that heart. And so he's saying, look, I'm coming to the end of my life. God has said I can't go in. It'll be Joshua who will take you into the promised land. And as we enter in this, again, I would ask you to hearken back to Christmas message. We talked about this. We talked about the memorials that were laid. We talked about what was going on. I won't delve into that too much. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get the message and listen, because it plays heavily into what we're talking about and where we're going. So as we begin this, let's pray one more time just for ourselves, all right, for the Spirit here. Father, we know that we're stepping, I guess, Lord, a little bit into the lion's den in 2013, and you seem to be lining everything up. With or without our help, you're lining everything up, and to kind of the planets are all aligned, the perfect storm here. And Father, it's not my desire that anybody loses their spiritual life. Quite the contrary. But Father, it is my obligation, it is my call to lead these people into the promised land. I have no desire or no calling either to shepherd 40 years of wilderness. So Father, I just ask right here and now that you hear our prayer. I have no doubt it's going to be a wild and crazy year. And you will do some separating. For there are some of us who are exactly the same people that we were a decade ago. The same issues are breaking us down. The same sins are hampering our pursuits. And like the guy in the video said, it has gone on so long that we've grown comfortable now in the wilderness when we're not supposed to be there. It's easy to blend. It's easy to find a church to just melt into the masses of people who know you are real, but do not know your power, your blessings. We are a people that have an appearance of holiness, but we deny the power thereof. Father, you've always had this church willing to take point in the battle. It has cost us. We will never be the biggest church or the richest church. But I'm not interested in those things, Lord. So as we move into this next year, whether it be through Joshua, the Joshua journey, or through spiritual warfare, the commitment to worship and trust and prayer, protect us from the hands of Satan. You know what we are able to endure. You tell us you'll never allow us to go through anything that we can't stand against. So, Father, we're going to grit our teeth and lean in, and we're going to trust you. Help us to come out the other side, Lord, stronger. But help us to come out the other side with no sand on our feet. For we have precious little time, it seems, to be what you've called us to be, individually and corporately. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As Joshua and the children of Israel now are moving to cross the River Jordan, most of you are familiar with the idea that this is a crossing that would amount to their sanctification. The children of Israel came out of Egypt after seeing great miraculous things of God. And God took them to the River Jordan and said, "Look, gang, I want you to cross over and I want you to take the promised land." When I say promised land, it's because God promised this all the way back to Abraham and said, "I have a land for you. And it is an incredible place. And this is where I want you to live, and this is where I want you to reside. This is where I want you to exist." And they stood there and they looked over at the other side and they sent some spies over. And you know what? They grew very, very afraid, because what was waiting for them on the other side was not an easy trek. There were giants. There were walled cities. Crazy stuff. And there were those who said, why would we want to do that? I mean, we're alive here, aren't we? I mean, we're not in Egypt anymore. God got us out of there. We're rescued. We're safe, right? But these were those who were unable to look around and realize that safe, yes, but they were in the desert. There was nothing. And so they decided they wouldn't go. Only two wanted to go through, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Two out of nearly 3 million people. I bring that up because I think oftentimes when we hear the Bible say that his way is narrow, we say, yeah, of course, right? You know, that's you know, in reflection to those people out there, not for us in here. I mean, we're the narrow way. Don't you bet on it. Every one of those people believed in God. Every one of those people knew there was a deity and his name was Jehovah. Every one of those 3 million people had saw miraculous things. They had all walked across a parting of the Red Sea. They had all saw these things. And yet, only two ever knew all that God promised. All the other of those 3 million died in the wilderness. Believers never knew what God promised. Why? Because they were afraid. That's it. Bottom line. Did they not want the promised land? Oh, sure. Did they not like the idea? Oh, yes, they liked the idea. I mean, did they think it was beautiful? Oh, yes. Did they want to be over there? Oh, yes. Why didn't they go? Afraid. Afraid. And I'm willing to bet that for those that are sitting here that will not cross over spiritually into that promised land, it is the same reason in your life you are afraid. You're afraid of what it may cost you. You're afraid of what you may have to give up. As these believers were getting ready now, 40 years later, an entire new generation, thank God for the kids, right? As they're now going to cross over the River Jordan, again, one very stark and really somewhat disconcerting point became very evident very fast. God's promised land was a place of warfare. Christian, hear me tonight. God's promised land is a place of warfare. That is just a reality, and I will not try to paint you a pretty picture tonight. Now, Hebrews and elsewhere in Scripture describes the promised land for us today as Christians as a symbolic place of rest and victory. Oh, hey, we like those terms, don't we? Yes, rest and victory. Yet the pages of Joshua now are going to open onto a scene of espionage and war. Now, how can that be? How do we rectify these seemingly contrary ideals? I mean, how can that be the goal, the ultimate goal of our spiritual walk, Christian, today, our maturity in Christ? How can it be our goal to enter into a place of war? That doesn't sound right, does it? Doesn't that seem, something's wrong with that idea. I have to tell you right now that the book of Joshua and the understanding and grasping the book of Joshua is primarily going to be reserved for those of you that are redeemed, those of you that are born again. I don't know how much application, if you're not saved and you're within earshot, I don't know how much application there's going to be for you. That's why I'm doing this on a Wednesday night. Generally, not across the board by any means, but generally, if you're here on Wednesday, you probably are riding a higher level of commitment than the Sunday go-to-meeting folks. So, you know, but there still is going to be those who are going to look at this and aren't really going to see the application upon their lives. If you're not born again today, see, you're not standing there at the River Jordan tonight. You are, in fact, back in Egypt, and you're still in bondage, and you're still a slave to your sin. So you don't know the crossing of the Red Sea. You don't know the miraculous hand of God. You're still in Egypt. Now, don't get me wrong, and let me make it clear right now. We'll be happy to come back for you. Okay? You want to go along on this ride with us? Skip the 40 years in the wilderness? We're all for it. We'll come back tonight. We'll pray with you. All right? We'll row you across the Red Sea, okay? We'll get you here. We'll bring you on over, and you can cross with us. But what we're talking about, essentially, is a sanctification experience, a commitment level that few are ever going to know in their lifetime. So, this, Joshua, this is for the believer. This is the believer who is faced with his or her life path. It is a choice that we will be making on whether our life will be one of holiness and sanctification, of radical, sold-out Christianity, Jesus, Book of Acts Christianity, or whether it is going to be some sort of religious wandering. It is whether or not we will have a finished race of a life where you get to the end and you're lying on your deathbed and you can go, man, you know what? That was a ride. And I'm looking forward to the next one. I mean, don't we all want to part that way? Or do you want to lay there and say, man, I wish I had. I wish I had. And I wish I had. You see, I don't want you to leave this life with regret. And the only way that's going to happen is to come to the full knowledge and the living out of God's plan for your individual life. And it's big. At least in your mind, it's the biggest. It's the grandest. You must understand, before the foundations of the earth were formed, you were created for that road. That groove, that space. Fact is, most believers are simply content with the wilderness. I don't mean to sit before you tonight and pass judgment upon the corporate church at large. I know that that rattles some of you, somehow that's an elitist kind of mentality. But I think I've made it clear tonight already, and I will as we go along, that JFB, we are no different. We are not special. There are those amongst us that are sold out and committed, and they would die in the battle on the front line for a brother. And there are some amongst us that you are here because it's comfortable for you now, because people love you and they're good friends, and you kind of was in a needy place. But one day when you're not so needy anymore and the cute guy or the cute girl or the great job rolls by, you'll be gone. It happens all the time. So there's different kinds of people that are sitting in this group. I'm speaking to the prior. I've learned after 20 years in this pulpit that there's not much I'm going to say to the latter. I don't know that I've ever changed anyone's mind along that account. But the fact is, for most people, this, the wilderness, is far enough. It's far enough. I mean, after all, we're free from Egypt, right? I mean, we're free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. We've been redeemed, the cross of Christ, the blood over the door, the sacrificed lamb. We dodged the bullet, didn't we, gang? We don't have to go to hell, and we're on our way to heaven. All right. But now most people, what they want after coming out of that, what they want more than anything else is an air of calm. They want a life void of battle. They want a life void of strife. They want an environment now where they can pursue their own life plans, get Jesus on board with you, and most of all, you can just take this aspect of faith and just try to be happy. Because after all, that's what God wants for us more than anything, right? That we're happy. Because we all seen the videos, right? We watched the polls on the street with the videos I've showed recently where they ask people, what do you think it's all about? I think God wants me to be happy. That's what he wants more than anything. Really? He died on the cross so you could be happy? I'm not finding that. Now, does that mean you're going to be miserable? No, I don't know. Do I look miserable to you? The dynamic Christians that you know in your life, do they look miserable? It's like, well, he's got to do it, and he's going to, whooping themselves there. No, I mean, there definitely is a peace and a joy and a happiness. But there's also some bloodshed occasionally, isn't there? It's hard. It's not for the weak. The common understanding is that the Canaan scenario, the promised land scenario, that's for pastors and missionaries. Right? I mean, you all expect me to go through, right? I don't think that that's... I think if we took a poll in here, that across the board, 100% of you would all say, well, you're the pastor, you go on through. But I want you to understand something. That is a very unbiblical and a potentially fatal idea. Am I supposed to go through? Oh, yes. But only to lead all of you. The road to Canaan is one that we all must travel if we're ever going to personally know the fullness of God's plans for us. But as I said, most folks are never going to leave the wilderness. They're never going to leave the desert. Now that truth, I think, should make each and every one of us stop tonight and ask ourselves the answer to this question. Why am I a Christian tonight? Ever ponder that? I would ask you, as your pastor, as a brother in Christ, ponder upon that this week. Just let that roll around inside you. Why am I a Christian? Is it you don't want to go to hell? Hey, I'm in for that one. Okay? No shame there. Kind of like that heaven idea. Yeah, I'm with you there too. Okay, we're still on the same path here. But is that it? Is that it? Somewhere in your childhood you were convinced and you have that inordinate fear of hell and death, and you know if there's a chance, even the slightest chance, that any of that's true, I mean, you're going to hedge your bet and make sure that you get on the heaven train. Is that it? Or do you think God's a genie? He's going to give you stuff? You know, and you think, well, if I'm a Christian, then I'll always have a job and there'll always be food on my table. And I'll get that cute girl as my wife, and we'll have lots of babies, it'll be awesome. It'll be like the Waltons, and it'll just be so cool. And you're saying, who are the Waltons? And I say, shut up. Really, I think it's very important to analyze that. I mean, why? Can you put it to words? Could you write it down? Why am I a Christian? And stay away from the buzz phrases. Stay away from the spiritual ease. Because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Yeah, come on. No, seriously. Right? Why are you a Christian? Because, you know, after all, if we truly do not want and are willing to pursue what God wants for us. In fact, if we fail to truly even desire to seek first the kingdom of God, what does it actually mean then to be a Christian? Take your Bibles for a second and hold your finger here. We'll come back. Really, we will. Honest. 1 Corinthians. Turn to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3. Three thirteen. Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he'll receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That Corinthians passage just described those who die in the desert versus those who die in the promised land. I don't want to just make it into heaven by the skin of my teeth. You see, many are going to make it into heaven, having never really known God's promises as a reality in his or her life. Many are going to make it into heaven, and I don't mean to paint a picture that there's some sort of bar. But seriously, if you died tonight, how will it be if you go before the Master and the same things that was kicking the tar out of you 10 years ago is kicking the tar out of you today? I mean, did he not give you a good church, a supportive church, one that teaches the word of God, one that called sin, sin, one that called grace, grace, one that told you when you were screwing up, encouraged you when you were screwing up? Didn't you have that? And then why? Why, after all this time, are you still on the same trail as you were before? You see, I think Canaan, I'm trying to tell you that Canaan is salvation. That, to paint the picture, Egypt is salvation, coming out of Egypt. Canaan is seemingly less of a door to salvation, but more of a path of redemption. What do I mean by that? It means for the one who knows that he's been brought back from the dead, who understands clearly what's went on in Egypt, that has grasped the miraculous of what had occurred to bring them out of Egypt, for that individual that's cognizant of what that means to his or her life, that's what Canaan's for. It is the road of the thankful. It's the path of the one that was traveled by the one leper out of the ten that returned to Jesus that day to acknowledge and give thanks to what Jesus had done for him. Nine, like most of us, took the healing and went home. God's people, you see, had experienced one of the most miraculous manifests of God in the history of the world. Anybody, you know, had an ocean part in front of them? Maybe you shouldn't raise your hand if it happened to you, okay? But just in your own mind, anybody have that happen to you? No one has seen an entire ocean, you know, part and you could walk across. No one saw that? No one has experienced a plague of raining frogs? No? Not yet. And the list goes on and on. Nobody has experienced, like I think, this was truly one of the greatest outpourings in the history of mankind. None of those 3 million people who stood at the River Jordan the first time could go, you know what? God just can't come through. He can't. Those guys over there, they are going to beat the tar out of us because God, I don't think God can handle it. He just killed all the whole Egyptian army. So it wasn't that God was not able or that God had not proven himself able. And you know what? I am willing to bet tonight that with all of you or nearly all of you, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you personally, outside of this corporate body, outside of this miraculous work that he does in his church, outside of that, you personally have experienced God at some point in your life where you know God can do what he says he can do. You've been there. You were the one going, wow, that's just, that is awesome. So we are just like them. We're standing in that same place. They had seen miracle after miracle. His reality had presented himself over and over in their midst. Yet when it came time to step up and show the money, they balked. We balk. And we begin to make excuses. And we begin to reason out that while everyone else is expected to acquiesce, we ourselves, we're exempt. And we begin to give nebulous and nefarious reasons. Well, I can't. I have to work. Oh, I see. God can't give you a different job. Is that what you're saying? God who parted the Red Sea can't get you a job. Is that what you're saying? Seriously. Well, when you put it that way, Tim, that sounds ridiculous. Yes. Well, I can't. I'm too old. Are you fathoming how old Joshua is at this point? Caleb, we'll get to this, but Caleb, this dude I have got to meet. after all of the battles are done, when we get to the end of Joshua, now this guy is one old man. I mean, I swear he had a walker in one hand and a club in the other, okay? You know, it's, come on, you whippersnapper. You know, and they start to divvy up the land. But they were divvying up the land before it was all totally clean. What did Caleb want? Yeah, I'd like the mountains. Now, see, you could go, well, he's just into the beauty. No. You have to understand, the mountains were still the most battle-torn area out there. They still had all kinds of, you know, little rebel groups up there in the mountains. It mean he was going to have to keep on fighting when the people down on the plains were planting their crops. It's like, what are you thinking, Caleb? He was thinking he wanted to see the glory of God a little more. That's what he was thinking, even as an old man. Paul told Timothy, don't you let anyone tell you you're too young. You get out there and you go get them. So you can't say you're too old. You can't say you're too young. You can't say God can't do this. God can't do that. Listen to me, JFB. God can do anything. And if you've been with this church very long, and praise God, if you go back clear to the storefront days, haven't we seen the miraculous hand of God? There's been blood, but man, there's been the coolest stuff, and I wouldn't trade it for 10 lifetimes out there. You know, we've seen it. We've been there. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. I pray that God would count you worthy of his calling, and that you would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith, the work of power. Let me ask you as we begin this book tonight, are you worthy of his calling? Now, the bottom line answer to that with everyone in this group is no. Let's just all lay it out there, right? No. Do you want to be? Are you trying to be? I never will be worthy of what Jesus did for me on the cross. But I aim to spend every breath of life trying. Paul thought it was worthy. He said, I'm praying that you'll be worthy of God's calling. I mean, you, God help us, you don't think that you deserve salvation, do you? Those who had come that far back 40 years prior, they had accepted God's salvation, but they had rejected God's call to his healing. They refused to respond. And again, tonight, guys, I fear that for many of us, this is our plight. We desire God's heaven, but we reject his service. We desire his blessing, but we refuse his fight. And we will never know his bounty. Now, I wonder tonight, is there no sense of debt on our part? Do you ever feel that way? Do you feel indebted to Jesus? Because I do. And again, it's a debt I can never pay. But I'm blessed because I have forever to try. Forever. But it ain't going to begin with my dying breath. It began with my salvation breath. But for many of us, there's no debt on our part. There's no loving response to his rescue. So what follows will be, and I promise you, will be a lifetime of the same as Israel received. A lifetime of defeat, a lifetime of confusion, a lifetime of wandering, and a lifetime of boredom. A life of manna every day instead of a life of milk and honey. For some of you, that will be okay, but never for me. I want to see God part the Red Sea. Turn again now to Hebrews 3, New Testament again. Hebrews 3, verse 5. Says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Everybody catch that? Whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, let me state right off the bat that that statement, if we hold fast to the end, can be a very troubling passage to some of us. But let me assure you that if you read in context, that subject matter here, it's not salvation, it's sanctification. You can't expect the blessings of God while waving off the obedience to God. It's not going to happen. You're never going to know it. He may take care of you, feed you manna, make sure your shoes don't wear out as you spin around and around out there in the desert only to die. He may take care of you, but you will never know the promised land without fighting, without war. And for us, gang, most of the time that war is spiritual. Spiritual warfare. See, gang, you can't expect to be the house of God if you haven't got any doors. He will not live inside of us if we do not give him ready access. There must be an active commitment. Read on in Hebrews 3, look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Talking about Egypt rebelling against Moses, complaining against God. Don't harden your hearts, he says, where your fathers tested me, God says. They tried me. They saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. Yes, God can get angry. And said, they always go astray in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Are you a partaker of Christ this evening? Do you know him? Do you know his ways? Because, you know, Jesus was the quintessential servant. He washed feet. Washed feet. He spent his lifetime serving others. And in the end, he died for them. He had a job, but he never had a career. He didn't get a gold watch when he retired. He had no 401k. He had no comfortable savings account. He had no wife. He had no children. He only had you. That's it. Yet we are so adept at being able to separate ourselves from that and think, yes, but that was Jesus. Yeah, Jesus Christ, and I'm a Christian, a Christian. Meaning I model my life after him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my rabbi. He's my teacher. He's my role model. I seek to be like him. That's Christianity. Or did you think it was saying the sinner's prayer and then coming to church until you die? But we've lost that concept. And you say, dude, that's radical. Dude, amen. Amen. You see, I'm one of those strange pastors who I embrace readily the label of radical. Amen. I hope they all say, Jesus Fellowship. I don't know, they're kind of radical. I hope they say they're really radical. Because that's where I'm going. That's what I want to be. Radical Christians. You know why? Because Jesus was a radical Christian. He served and he loved and he gave until they killed him for it. Who killed him? The church. The Jews. The religious. Crucify him, crucify him, they yelled. And they antagonized the Romans till the Romans finally put him up on that cross. But make no mistake, it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees who were standing at the foot of the cross taunting him. They were the ones who said, you thought you were such a big man, come on down from that cross. You saved others, you can't save yourselves. And they didn't understand that he was up there for them, dying for people who hated him. Bleeding for people who were spitting on him. That's Jesus. That's Christianity. Let's see how far we make, which won't be very far. Verse 1. Chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, he's dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land where I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So verse 1, and the whole book of Joshua begins by telling us the Lord spoke to Joshua. God was communicating to Joshua. God was giving Joshua instructions as to the direction and the method of which he was to travel. Joshua wasn't just winging it. Let me emphasize that. There was no shooting from the hip here. He knew exactly what it was that God wanted him to do. He was hearing from God. Now, this issue right now, right off the beginning, is a stumbling point for many of us. Because many people say, you know what, I don't hear from God. And then others, through the years, they've told me that God told them to do something. And maybe you've heard that. Well, God told me to do something. But the problem is, what God told them to do would require cruelty, would require scriptural disobedience, would require aimless travel. So no, I'm just brazen enough to tell you, no, God did not tell you anything of the such. He didn't tell you that. I used to shut up about that, but I can shut up no longer. God did not tell you to disobey his word. God did not tell you to lie. God did not tell you to hurt people. God did not tell you that. Because if he did, then he's not my God. People like to do that. Yes, we prayed and God told me. No, you didn't and he didn't. You're lying. Just look and see what it is that God supposedly told them to do. Let me make it perfectly clear to you today. There is one absolutely mandated throwdown when it comes to Christianity. God will never, has never, does not, and will never tell you to do anything contrary to what is in this book. If he is, then you are not following Christianity. You're doing something else. I don't know what it is. But it's not Christianity. This is Christianity. Right here. Now, you have to know what it says, or you might swallow that when people tell you that. Really? God told you to smoke weed? Really? Well, it's natural, right? Okay. It's legal now in Colorado, right? So let's just buzz out a little Rocky Mountain High, right? God was communicating to Joshua, and God communicates with us. You see, when Israel arrived at the crossroads, please note that God didn't say, get out of the desert. He said, we're going across to the promised land. That's an important point. Because you know what? Satan loves to tell you to stop this, quit here, leave there, but he doesn't tell you what to do or where to go. Let me tell you another wonderful truth, a characteristic trait of your God as well as of Satan. God leads, Satan pushes. God leads, Satan pushes. Where are you going? Oh, we don't know. Then God didn't tell you that. He didn't. Not unless you're saying that everybody that you know is in gross mortal sin and won't listen to you discuss it with them. That's the devil. Satan got you. God tells Joshua that he had given them this land. Please note that. Given. It wasn't a future hope. It wasn't some idealistic philosophy. Someday, I'm going to give you heaven. Now, we know that's to be true, but that's not why we become Christians. That's not the Christianity we have to live on this plane. It was a fact. It was one that was noticeably past tense. He said, I gave you this land. You see, in God's eyes, it was already over. It was already over. The battle had been won. The enemies had already been defeated. The abundance already enjoyed. It was already done. Christian, do you understand that it's the same for us today? That brass ring hanging at the end of your personal race, it's already been rung. God already paved the way. He already took you all the way there and let you ring that bell on your way out of this planet. And you see, that's why it seems so foolish. So foolish. To not go there because your fear says, I don't trust God. Didn't he part the Red Sea? Yes, but I don't trust God. God, maker of fish from scratch, that God, maker of mountains and oceans, maker of chameleons that change color with their background. Yeah, the one that made butterflies. Little worms get in this little cocoon, and they spin this thing around, and then come out, and they got wings. They can fly. That God. That's the God who does that stuff. But we think he can't take care of us. Yeah, I don't know what to do. I'll never get through. I'll never make this. I can't be faithful. I can't do what God's calling me to do. I just can't. No, my friend, you can't. But he can. Christianity is saying, I can't. You can. And I'll let you. That's Christianity. God had given them this land. You see, Moses, he was dead, but God wasn't. What God wants to do, what God intends to do, he's going to complete. He'll finish. He says so. And he'll do it. And this is important, with or without you and with or without me. Found that out a long time ago. He don't need me. None of us is necessary. None of us is critical to God's success. In our blessings or in our loss, all kinds of depends on how we play our cards. See, gang, tonight, plenty of people have left the game. They've left the table. But the game's still on. God hasn't been hindered one iota, has he? God's not worried. God's not in a corner somewhere in a fetal position, all worried whether his will become true. He'll just do it with someone else. Individually, corporately as a church, or as a nation, he'll just get somebody else. In verse 2, God had announced the death of Moses. But I want you to notice here, we'll bring this to an end tonight, there was no period after that declaration. Well, Moses is dead. That's it. You guys are finished. Too bad for you. Now, I don't want you to think God was without emotion here. It was that God was without feelings. It wasn't that he didn't care that Moses was dead. But there is an ultimately a greater plan and an ultimately a greater will. And God is not going to be deterred by anybody and anything. He's God. He's God. So he says, Moses is dead now, gang. So get on up and hoof it on over to my plan. Over to the promised land. So if anything, Moses, I guess, was a motivator to get moving. I would hope that that's always the result of a death around here, spiritually speaking. How does that affect you? I would hope if you see people when they crash and burn and roll off the truck, our response really should be this. This is what we should be hearing in our head. I see Bob is out here, so I need to get off my butt and I need to move into the promises before I end up the same way. Because if you're one of those who think that could never happen to you, you are the greatest of fools. And you haven't been a Christian very long. I've seen some of the finest, or what I believe to be the finest, committed, dynamic, talented, and gifted individuals. They're gone. Not just gone from this church, they're gone. They're out of the race. At best, they're working some menial, secular position somewhere, not serving God, not teaching anymore, not doing anything. Because they came to the river and said, No, I'm not going over. There's war over there. I'm not going to pretend there isn't. I'm not going to paint you a rosy picture. As we start going through this book of Joshua, I'm not going to paint you this nice, easy streak. As we go into 2013 and we deal with these issues in our lives, I'm not going to paint you this picture that, you know, just, you know, fold your legs and concentrate on your navel and, you know, doing them and all will be fine. No, won't. No, won't. Christianity's hard. Dynamic Christianity is real hard. But also, it's the greatest of blessings. How would I love to have been there when the walls of Jericho fell? I bet that flipped out those guys inside those walls, huh? What the? It's madness. March around a city. Shout. It's ridiculous. It's a bunch of burger flipping college students. You can't build a church. You just stay downtown in your white plastic chaired storefront. That's where you belong. But that's not what happened, did it? We got pews. That's right. God is good. Amen. Let's stand.